Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll find 1 Corinthians 12 on page number 959 of the Black Pew Bible. I had lunch with a pastor friend with whom I haven't seen in a while. We had lunch this week, and as we were chatting about things, family and church and whatever, I asked him what he was preaching right now. And he said, 1 Corinthians. I said, oh, so am I. I said, what chapter are you in? He said, chapter 3. I said, well, I'm in chapter 12. And he made a statement which I can identify exactly with what he said. He said, I wasn't sure I was prepared to preach 1 Corinthians. I wasn't sure I was ready. I said, I can relate to that. There are a lot of difficult things in 1 Corinthians, difficult to understand, difficult to accept, difficult to hear, to process. And so we had a little chat about 1 Corinthians, but we have to say hallelujah for the cross and the reality that Jesus died for our sins. Well, that's Good Friday coming up later this week, but the news gets better because Resurrection Day is coming, and we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his victory over sin and death. And amazingly, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And one of the glorious truths of him doing that is that he makes us his bride, the church. And the Bible uses multiple metaphors to describe the church. The one that we've been considering here in 1 Corinthians 12 is that the church is described as the body of Christ. This is awesome. This is humbling. At the same time, it is motivating. Resurrection Day is coming. And who are you bringing to hear the gospel next Sunday? Let's review for a minute 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 19. We considered together last time, and there are several things to take note of, like the reality that the church is not trivial. The church is not trivial, and we cannot treat the church as trivial. We are talking about the body of Christ. We are talking about the bride of Christ, and we can't treat the body, the bride, in a haphazard or careless manner. And we talked about last week some ways that we treat the body of Christ as trivial. We stay home. We schedule other activities. We miss gathering with the saints. We say, well, you already mentioned the people who watch Lakes Online, so I'll just stay home and watch Lakes Online. And I'll say, the 3 weeks that I was in St. Vincent, I looked forward to watching Lakes Online. But I went to church in the morning. I assembled with the saints, with the local body of Christ, the local bride of Christ. And then later in the day, depending upon when it was posted, I think one day I watched it on Monday. But nonetheless, I looked forward to watching Lakes. But we can't use Lakes Online as an excuse to stay home. And we can't use Lakes Online as an excuse when we are out of town to skip assembling with the saints in whatever city, state, or country we're in. We assemble with the saints. It's what the Lord has instructed us to do. It's who we are. The Lord has placed us here at Lakes, and he's placed us here at Lakes for a reason. So we're here. We gather. Last Sunday was interesting, talking about numbers, 100, Stephanie said, and 50 to 60 people who were here yesterday for the workday. Let me tell you, last Sunday, 50 adults who call Lakes home weren't here. 50 people. Well, some of you are here today. Jolene was one of those people. She couldn't be here last week. Praise the Lord, she's here today. We have some ill. We have some shut-ins. They can't be here. There are other people who are out of town on vacation. Other people who were business or whatever. We had 50 people who weren't here. This is where God has placed us. We can't treat the church as trivial. Paul is addressing that very sentiment here in 1 Corinthians 12. The second point of review is that Paul says we are connected to one another. We are serving one another. We are part of the same body. And we can't just perform radical amputation by cutting ourselves off from the body. There's one other point by way of review, and we've mentioned this throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing to rebuke the Corinthians about their attitude towards the church, but their attitude, their arrogance, their selfishness. This has been playing out in their relationships with one another, the way they treat one another, the way they care for one another. And based on these realities, Christ's call to both the Corinthians and to us here at Lakes is a call to unity and to be peacemakers. We commit ourselves to solving problems within the body. Well, now will you join me, please? I'm going to begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. I mentioned last week that verse 20 is a transitional verse. It is part of the last section, but it helps us segue to the next section. Verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts? In the United States, we love our rugged individualism, our independence, our self-sufficiency. The biblical reality is that in Christ, the Lord calls us to a complementary interdependence. Our divine relatedness to one another as God's family. We call each other brother and sister. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. And the Lord calls us to be uniquely different, a uniquely different organization than anything we see in the world. And when the world looks at us, they should see something different. They should see a spiritual community reflecting the unity of the Trinity. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. If we have come with a closed mind or a hard heart, and we've become convinced in our own mind of one thing or another, Lord, if that's inconsistent with Scripture, then Lord, may your Spirit do his good work in us. We commit ourselves to you. Teach us your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Three things we intend to look at this morning. Hopefully you picked up a copy of the outline when you came in. The first point is found in verse 20. And we want to consider the divine declaration. It's very simple, very straightforward, very easy to comprehend. The many members are in fact just one. All of us are one in Christ. We cannot and we must not think of only ourselves when it comes to Christ's body. We cannot allow our American individualism to infect our thinking about the church. Now, because verse 20 is so straightforward, and because we've talked about this last week, I'm going to move on, and you're going to get your hopes up, because he's covered one point in 3 minutes, and you're going to think, we're done in six. Well, it's not going to quite work that way. The second point is verses 21 through 24a, and we see a divine functionality. We need each other. I just want to ask you to think about a wheelchair. We've all seen them. Perhaps you've sat in one or ridden in one. Perhaps you've pushed one. But imagine a wheelchair without wheels. That's a problem. There are a lot of parts to a wheelchair. The wheels are crucial. You have handles, you have a back, you have a seat, you have little pads for you to put your feet on. But a wheelchair without wheels, and God has gifted us and given us a passion for Him, and our love for the body causes us to look around the body and consider, how can I help? Who can I serve? This is where our rugged individualism is a fatal flaw in the church, because on one side, our pride could say, they don't need me, or they don't want me. There's no place for me. And if we were to say that or think that, that would be inaccurate. On the other hand, we could say, why are they helping me? Why are they serving me? Do they think I'm helpless? Do they think I'm weak? Are they looking down on me? They think I need their help in order to survive? And both of those thoughts would be wrong. There are times in our life when we help, we serve, and there are times in our life when we are helped and we are served. Both are necessary. And if we think that we're above help, or if we think we don't need their help, that's contrary to Scripture. This mutual aid, this mutual care, this concern, through this, our acting and interacting with one another, our hearts are knit together. But there's more to this. And just fast forward, think about the Passion Week and fast forward to Thursday night. We'll be meeting here and talking about the Passover, but 2,000 years ago when Jesus assembled in the upper room with the 12, Then afterward, late Thursday night, early Friday morning, Jesus went into the garden to pray. When Jesus went into the garden to pray, he prayed for unity for us. And he prayed that our unity would be a light to people in the darkness. The way we gather with one another, the way that we interact with one another, we fellowship with and encourage one another. This is a testimony to the watching world. When we serve someone, when we are served, and our unsaved family and friends hear about it, God's name is exalted. But part of the fatal flaw of our individualism is that we begin to think first of all about ourselves or my family. What about my family's needs? And certainly we have a responsibility to care for our family. But we can think about my class or my small group. We can think about the people that we're connected with. As we're talking about kids today, you know, if our children think that the only people at Lakes that matter are the other kids in the elementary or the other kids in the middle school or high school or singles, if they're the only part of the church that matters, that's a fatal flaw. And it'll impact all of us. We enjoy hearing the testimonies of our teens when they come back from a missions trip. And we love hearing from our teens when they say, "The Lord stretched me beyond my comfort zone." We like to hear that from our teens. But we don't want to be stretched. And we certainly don't want to be stretched out of our comfort zone. I don't want to go across the aisle and meet the guy I've never met. I don't want to go outside my comfort zone and go talk to that woman who is sitting all alone. Lord, thank you for stretching our teenagers, but don't stretch me. But how are we stretching ourselves? We come in and we stake our claim. Now, some of you come into the auditorium early. Some of you come in here after the service has started. Some of you come into the service after it started because you were doing something else somewhere in the building. But some of you, you just got here. We're already singing. You don't get a chance to stake your claim. You just slide in the back and hope nobody noticed. But some of us, we come in here and we stake our claim. Nobody ever fights me for my seat. Nobody. I don't have to worry. Whose stuff is here? We stake our claim. We plop down. And I'm not budging. When perhaps what we need to do is we need to put our Bible down. And then we need to go on visitation. And go meet the guy, go meet the woman, go introduce ourselves. I heard about a pastor years ago who got a boat. And you know, the bigger boats, they put names on them. And this pastor named his boat Visitation. And he would say to his secretary, "I'm going on visitation." Some of us need to go on visitation. Get up. Go meet somebody. Go talk to them. Go find out what's going on in their lives. Because some of us need to introduce ourselves. Listen carefully. Some of us need to go introduce ourselves to our elbow. Some of us need to go introduce ourselves to our knee. And if you are confused by that, then just think about it. Because we're a body, and all of the parts of the body are connected. Now, I have an owie, on my right knee. It's not as bad as Jolene's. But a week and a half ago, playing tag with two grandsons. 6 is the age limit I have to cut it off, I guess, because they're faster than me. Running from a 6-year-old, I fell. I skinned both knees through my jeans, bruised my forearm, cut my hand, and felt lousy for a week. Everywhere in my body hurt. And so I have been getting down on my left knee, pulling my pant leg up, putting some antibiotic cream on the scrape on my right knee, and putting a big Band-Aid on. I've been very familiar with my right knee the last week and a half. Some of you need to introduce yourself to your knee. That's what Paul is talking about. And you say, well, my family responsibilities, my job responsibilities, whatever other things I've got going on, I just don't have time. But let's connect this. Look at verse 22, 23, and 24. Glance back over those. Look at the words, less honorable, unpresentable, and modesty. Those terms are linked with indispensable, greater honor, and greater modesty. Now remember, Paul is writing to a spiritually dysfunctional church that was characterized by internal division, squabbling, bitterness. This was the fruit of arrogance and selfishness. They were looking at others as weak. They were considering themselves as superior. Paul says your spiritual eyesight is faulty. You are in need of a spiritual change of heart. You need to change your thinking. And here is where we need to ask ourselves, at the direction of the Holy Spirit, do I need a change of heart? Do I need the Lord to change my mind? Do I need to humble myself before the Lord and reach out to whomever? Now, let's pause for a holy huddle and look at verses 23 and 24. Because who or what needs greater honor and modesty? And let's just stop here, because Paul is using the metaphor of the body. So do we need to think in anatomical terms? Take 1 Corinthians 12 and just think for a minute anatomically. What is Paul talking about? Are there parts of our body that we don't show publicly? Yes. There are parts of our body that we don't show publicly. Well, what are the spiritual equivalents? What's the spiritual equivalent of our church body that we don't show publicly? Let me suggest a couple. What about the first two steps of Matthew 18? Privately, Jesus said. The first two steps of Matthew 18 are not public. What about biblical counseling? We don't share publicly what happens privately in biblical counseling. What about elders' meetings? And let me say, any member of Lakes is welcome to come to an elders meeting. 7:45 every other Wednesday night. We just met this past Wednesday night. So we'll meet in a week and a half. You want to come to an elders meeting? Reach out. Phil's the chairman. Reach out to Phil. But know this. You are welcome to come to an elders meeting, but there may come a point in the meeting that we ask you to leave because we need to talk about something that's not public. Is this what Paul is referring to? And am I content to leave these things covered? To not talk about them? Am I content to honor these things with prayer? Discretion? And tell you something, and I want to be very cautious because some of you know who I'm going to be talking about. There was a time in our church history where we had two men who were part of the Lakes family. We knew them, we loved them, we cared for them, they were part of our church, just like everyone else. One of these guys was very socially awkward. The other guy was on the spectrum, was autistic. And yet this autistic guy heard about us greeting visitors warmly, engaging them in conversation. So he would park himself by the front door, and oftentimes he was the first person to greet a visitor coming into our church. And his limitations, he would say whatever came to his mind. And sometimes it was very off-putting to visitors. And now he is the face of Lakes. Now, if those visitors stayed at Lakes and became part of Lakes, they would know to love him, how to understand him, how to care for him. But he would say the first thing that came to his mind, and often it was inappropriate. So what are we going to do? I'm treading very carefully here, and I hope you understand that, because I'm having a hard time thinking about him as unpresentable, because we knew him and loved him. But it probably wasn't the best thing to have him by the front door. The other guy, who was socially awkward, would get here early and would wander around the building. And he had no filter. And he would say things, do things, that were sometimes offensive. And what do we do with him? So we asked him, explained the situation with the autistic man. Would you help us by keeping him away from the front door? Were we embarrassed by the autistic man? No. It just wasn't presentable to have him there then, dealing with sometimes the visitors. So we asked the other man, can you help keep him away from the front door? It solved two situations. Again, some of you know who I'm talking about. And I don't think we loved either of those guys less than anyone else. but we treated them with a greater modesty. Every church has awkward people. I hear that, amen. Some of you know who you are. We love you, and we want to care for you. We want to serve you. How do we do that? Well, with greater honor and with greater modesty. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Just as I think about lakes and some of the things, Matthew 18, biblical counseling, elders meeting, awkward people, people with limitations, and you know, we use the word disabilities and whatever, and you know, we respond with humility and selflessness. We respond with grace, patience, and prayer. Brings us to the third point, the beauty of interdependence. This is verses 24b through 28. God assembled us, and he didn't make any mistakes. God put you here at Lakes for a reason. What is your gifting? What is my gifting? And how is it that I can love and care for not just the lovely, but the unlovely? How can I care for those who are serving the body? A word of encouragement. Thank you for doing what you do. You may or may not sit in the nursery. I have a great sense of gratitude for the people who do. It's been a long, long time since I sat in the nursery. And typically it was only during ladies' Bible study years ago. I have a great appreciation for those people. I can pray for them. I can look around and encourage them. I can look around and see who's here and greet them warmly, and I can look around and see who's not here. Not only has God assembled us and he didn't make any mistakes, but God has assembled us, and as we look at verse 25, we see that he has built us in such a way to protect us from divisiveness and to ensure that everyone is properly cared for. Sometimes someone will come to me and say, hey, I think so-and-so is being overlooked. Great. Go take care of them. Well, no, I think you should. Why do you see the need? Because I believe God wants you to meet the need. I'm glad to come alongside and help and encourage you, but why don't you go care for that person? God's created us in such a way that we can care for one another. And thirdly, and the subpoint under this is God assembled us to be organically connected. We feel each other's pain. Renita's dad. Renita. Does your heart ache for Renita and her family? If not, well, if you don't know who she is, find out who she is and what her family's going through. But does your heart ache for Renita? If it doesn't, Lord, soften my heart. Does your heart ache for the church in Nashville? Well, Don, there's a big difference between the school shooting and Renita. Is there? Is there really? It's very real grief is very real pain. Do you feel the joy of a birthday? Diane Knudsen? I get it that sometimes as we get older, we stop wanting birthdays. But even those of us who try to defer anybody talking about my birthday, we secretly wish that someone would say something. Do we know the joy of rejoicing with someone who God has done something incredible in their lives? And as Romans says, how do we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? And the answer to that is grace. And God has put us part of one body, and so we can feel Renita's pain, and we can rejoice with Diane in her joy. I don't know if you're a baseball fan. You know, a baseball team, the guy gets up to bat and he hits a home run. A game-winning home run. And as he's rounding the bases, the whole team comes out of the dugout. And why does the team come out of the dugout? Because of his joy. But his joy is for their good. The whole team benefited from that home run. Stephen and I, we went to Stephen and Becca's yesterday. Stephen turned on the end of the Michigan football spring game, and we watched the last 10 minutes or so, and noticed that when a player scored a touchdown, the whole team ran and celebrated together. Because one person's success was good for the whole team. And that's how we are. One person's pain is reason for us to rally. And one person's joy is reason for us to rally. So now look at verse 28. Because once again, like at the beginning of the chapter, Paul lists some of the gifts. But notice that the list, verse 28, look at verse 29, because verse 29 takes the gifts of 28 and asks a series of rhetorical questions. What's the purpose of the rhetorical questions? Why is Paul doing this? Because Paul is emphasizing the point that it's not the individual gift that's important. That's not it. He has been emphasizing here, we are individually one part of the whole. And whatever your gift is, whatever my gift is, that's not the important point. The point is, am I using the gift that God has given me for the greater good of the body? So, look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And no matter what your gift is, it's not about you. It's about the whole. And that's what the rhetorical questions are emphasizing. Now look at verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Huh. What are the best gifts? What are the higher gifts? Earnestly desire the higher gifts. What are those? And again, I want to proceed very cautiously here. And think about everything that the Holy Spirit has just communicated. And remind you that the spiritual gifts can be divided into two categories, serving and speaking. Look at verse 6. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Sometimes some people try to make me or my gift out as more important than others. I have a spiritual gift, and it's unique. I not only am an elder, but I'm the pastor teacher. And there are some people who try to make me out as something better than either everyone else or anybody else, and that's not true. I'm not better than anyone else. I don't see myself that way. I see myself as one part of the whole. My part may be different, but it doesn't make me better. It doesn't make me special. It does make me unique, but not better or special. The higher gift that we're to seek is the gift that God has given you. That is the higher gift. Whatever gift God has given you, you seek to put that gift to use in the body. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's you, that's me, that's everybody. Look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Are you content with the gift that God has given you? Are you joyously using your gift here at Lakes to serve the Lord, to love and care for the body called Lakes? Are you protecting the unity of the body? And now I want to close with an illustration. I told you that the last Tuesday I was in St. Vincent, the pastor took me and two of his kids, and we went to a beach on the Caribbean. And the pastor and I waded out in the water, and we got past some coral, and the water was anywhere from chest to chin deep. And we stood out there and we talked. And a guy came up, and Carlos introduced me to this guy. His name is Sterling. Sterling used to attend Carlos's church, but now Sterling is a butterfly. Sterling said, I go over here, then I go over here, then I go over here to church, then I go back there, and then I go over here, and he just kind of flutters around wherever he wants to go. And he's talking, and I'm thinking, it's not my place to rebuke him, although I was very tempted. But then he turned to me and specifically said, I just go wherever I feel like going. And I said, that's too bad. He did a double take. Yeah, I just said that. That's too bad. Because rather than being a blessing to a church, what is he? So, the next day, Xenia, Carlos's wife, takes me to the airport. She dropped me off at the door. She said, I'm going to park the car, then I'm going to come in. I said, you don't need to come in. And she said, no, I want to make sure everything goes smoothly, whatever. So I'm up at the desk checking in, and Xenia comes in, and I see her come in the door. And she goes right over and she starts talking to this woman about my age and another younger woman next to her. And come to find out, it's Sterling's wife and Sterling's daughter, adult daughter. And the wife and the daughter were going to Trinidad for some medical treatment. So I see Xenia talking to these two women, and I walk up to Xenia, and a guy stands up from behind. It's Sterling. I didn't see him there, but he was there to see his wife and daughter off. And he stands up and we greeted each other and warmly and whatever. And we chatted for a minute. And then this other guy comes up and Sterling says, let me introduce you to my brother-in-law. And so Sterling says of his brother-in-law, great theological mind. I think, okay. And then Sterling says, but he doesn't go to church. And the brother-in-law says, structure. It's just structure. The church doesn't matter. And I said, wow. Wow. Those are strong words about Christ's bride. Structure, just structure. Bride, I'm thinking, wow, if somebody said that to me about my wife, she doesn't matter. So I said, I bet Christ has a different opinion about his bride than you do. Structure. That's all he said. Structure, three times. Structure. I thought, first of all, I'm ready to go home, and I don't have time to argue with a fool. Don, those are really strong words. What that guy is talking about the bride of Christ, he's foolish. He is foolish. We are talking about the bride of Christ. This is not trivial. Not trivial. Our attitude towards the church, our participation in the church with our gifts, this is not trivial. That's what Paul says. And then we see another transitional phrase, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And yes, we will finally get to the love chapter, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today. Do you know the little chorus, Lord, be glorified? First verse, in my life, Lord, be glorified. Second verse, in your church, Lord. Let's sing it. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified today. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.